good to be here with you. It is good to be gathered in worship. And I've been away for a bit. I went to a presbytery meeting, and our presbytery, that's our group of churches that we're part of, and ours is pretty spread out. And so I was with a group of pastors in East Texas. That's as exciting as it sounds. And I was there for several days. And then my family drove down and met me, and we did a little bit of fall break back in Austin, visiting people we hadn't seen in a couple of years and things like that. And so it was a good time, but it is good to be back. And if anybody watched football yesterday, I know we're not all of one accord, but it's a good morning to wake up in Tennessee, you know. And I know we're not all there, but it was good. And so it's good to be home. It's good to be home. And we're gonna continue this series. We're looking at the ways that God has made us, how He has wired us and created us for different things. And we looked at how God created us to work. And last week, how God created us to be creative. And today, we're going to talk about how God created us for relationship, for connection, for intimacy. I want to pray as we open God's Word together. Father, we ask that you would guide us and direct us every step of our path. God, we're so grateful and thankful that you've given us your word. And yet it's often hard to make the connection, to put it into play in my life. So often I hear it, but it's just too hard to do it, or I don't understand. And so today I pray that as we open your word, that you would make it practical, that you would help us to get it, but most of all, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would empower us so that we can actually live your word out. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. So we're all wired for relationship. We know that. It goes back to the first story in the Bible. God creates, and as he creates Adam and Eve, the first thing that God says isn't good is for them to be alone. And so he creates them for togetherness, and he puts them in the garden together. And God has a relationship with them, and he walks with them and talks with them. And so we see right from the beginning that we're wired for relationship with God, and we're wired for relationship with each other. And when the fall happens, when there's a rift and brokenness, we follow our way over God's way. Well, we see that tension begin in the relationship between man and God. There's that brokenness there, and it's a relational brokenness. And then we see it in the relationship between each other. Adam and Eve, it tells us that they were naked, and they recognized it, and they were ashamed of it. And they started that tension right there. Shame enters and relational tension enters right at the beginning. And then with their own children and in their family, we see the relational brokenness that happens between Cain and Abel. And then as we keep turning the pages on and on and on all the way through the scripture, we see relational tension and brokenness. It's relationship, relationship, relationship. And it seems to be struggle all the way through. For some of you, you go, yeah, that's because people are hard, and that's why I don't like people, you know? And you're just like, you know, I am done with that. I don't want anything to do with that. I'll just sort of take a pass. Now, we just drove, you know, all 11 and a half hours or something to get back from Texas. And you know, if you're in a car for 11 and a half hours with anyone, really, you're done, you know, pretty much. You're that relationship time done, over, out. I'm out of here. I need alone time right now. I'll just take a pass on that. And some of you are wired. We're all wired a little bit differently. We get our energy from different things. But for me, we were back, and my kids wanted to see people they hadn't seen in a couple of years and places they hadn't seen in a few years. And so we were just visiting. I was hiding the whole time. I was like, well, let's not go over there. We might see someone, you know. And let's not go that way. We might see someone. I actually was ducking down in the car so that we could pass by people. I didn't want to have to talk to anybody. I'm done with that. And yet in Scripture, it's so important. There's this value that runs so deeply through Scripture that the relationship is something that we all long for. We're actually wired for it. It's just that we don't know what to do with that longing. We don't know quite how to get it. And so we act in all kinds of ways. We act out in a myriad of ways, often terrible behaviors, whether that's out of insecurity or this longing to try to find and navigate relationship, and it becomes so frustrating. For many of us, we just say, well, I don't know what to do with that. I'm just going to be saved, have my relationship with God, and that'll be good enough. But I'm not good at relationship. But I want us to look at the book of Ephesians today. This is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. He wrote it to a group of people, not all that unlike us. And as he's writing to this group, we're going to zero in on chapter 4, But if we had time today, I would take you to chapter 2, because it's in chapter 2 that Paul starts talking to this group of people, and he starts by telling them who they are. He's reminding them of who they are, what group of people they are. He tells them in chapter 2, because of God's great love for us, God's great love for them, and this God who is rich in mercy, he says he made them alive in Christ, even when they were dead in their transgressions. So this is what he tells them. You are loved by God. This is who you are. This is your actual identity. It's really just describes you. You're someone who is loved by God. That's what he tells this group of people. He says that you are looking for all kinds of fulfillment in all kinds of places. You are guided by the culture around you in every which direction. And while you were guided in that way, you found death. You found death in your relationships. You found death in your work. You found death everywhere. But while you were dead in those transgressions, while you were dead and missing the mark and going the wrong direction, God gave you grace because he's rich in mercy, and he brought you to life. He says, this is who you are. You're a group of people that's been brought to life. You have been given grace. And then he says, it's by grace that you have been saved. Who are you? You're people that have been saved. A little bit later on, he says, you were far from God. You were far from the people of God. You were outsiders. You didn't belong. You were separated. And he says, but God brought you in. He adopted you. He gave you a new citizenship. You were citizens of Ephesus. That's what you were citizens of. Your values were guided by Ephesus. The things that you long for, you search for in the places of Ephesus, in the culture of Ephesus, in what Ephesus told you would fulfill you. But now you're citizens of a different place. You're citizens of the kingdom of God. You have a different identity, a new identity. This is who you are. You're saved. You're given grace. You're citizens of God's kingdom. But then by chapter 4, Paul starts getting specific. I like the exciting stuff. I like hearing who we are. Oh, it's great. We're given grace. We're new citizens. That's fun. Now Paul's going to meddle with your life, though, okay? So just get ready. Because here's what he says. He says, if you are people that are saved, what that means is this will transform every area of your life, especially your relationships. By chapter 4, he's going to talk very specifically about your relationships. What he's saying is this. You don't get a free pass just to say, well, you know, I'm saved. I'm gonna be with God in heaven, and that's what it means to be a Christ follower. But instead, he says, you go, I'm saved. I'm a follower of Christ. And to be a follower of Christ and to be someone who is saved and to be someone who has been given grace means even my relationships are transformed. The way I interact with the people around me. Guys, this is hard because you think of all the places where you find frustration in life, they probably go back to your relationships. You think about your workplace, and so many of the workplace frustrations that you find, they often have a name attached to them. Someone, you know. And in your family, you know, in your family, I know probably, maybe it's not your family, maybe it's just my family, but at least in my family, the frustrations that I have, it's not about what we do as a family, not that often. It's mostly about the people in the family, right? I mean, that's where the tension comes. and even in the church. All the places that we navigate relationships, we find frustration. And it's kind of easy just to check out and go, well, I'm just not good at that. It's not my spiritual gift. I don't have the spiritual gift of relationship. So that's what I'm going to do. You know, I'm just out. But Paul says he can't do it that way. Let's look what he has to say. This is Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to pick it up in verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. Now, we think about this for a second. You're like, well, I got some things I want to tell my neighbor, right? I'm up for this one. But this truthfulness, it kind of goes both ways. He's talking about being truthful, like taking off the masks, the facades that we often wear, and being our true self. Speaking truthfully about our own selves and the brokenness in us and the longings and desires in us. See, when Paul calls for truthfulness, that's a vulnerable place. And yet he calls for truthfulness not only in ourselves, but then as we interact with the people around us to actually address difficult things. But Paul says it's so important, right? Because you're people that have been given grace and you're citizens of a new kind of kingdom, a different way of living. And so your relationships actually have to be transformed. He says this, going back to verse 25, he says, for we are all members of one body. So this is the way we have to do. It has to change. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Do something useful with their own hands so that that they may have something to share with those in need. And do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building up, for building others up according to the needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow the example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There's so much in that passage. We're going to walk through it carefully, go back piece by piece. I love some of the statements. Did you see that one in there? Stop brawling, he said. Stop brawling. And you're looking around. You're like, there's not a lot of brawling going on in here, but you weren't in that car ride with me and my family. On the way, brawling is... Paul gets real practical about what relationships need to look like, about what our responsibility is to them as followers of Christ. I'll walk through just a few pieces. The first is, if you want to be a good follower of Christ, if you want to be a Christian, then you actually need to be good at conflict. That's not something that sounds very exciting, is it? When I sit down with a couple that's getting ready to get married, we go through premarital counseling, I always say to them, hey, this is what you guys need to do. You need to know how to fight. And they always look at me like, what, are you crazy? And they're like, we don't fight, we're in love. And I'm like, you're gonna fight. You're gonna fight. It's gonna happen. It's not that you don't, it's that you need to learn to do it well. In fact, Paul doesn't let Christians off by saying, hey, just don't deal with the conflict. Instead, he says, you must deal with the conflict. He says, you've got to speak truthfully about yourself and about each other. And he says, don't let the sun go down on that anger, right? He says, you've got to work this out. You need to actually engage in conflict. That's something that we're often not good at. We kind of head in all kinds of directions when we just sort of left to our own devices. You know some of these devices. Some of you, when it comes to conflict, you just go into yes mode, right? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. You're not going to do any of those things, but you're just trying to get out the room, you know? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I just want to survive. I'm out of here, right? And others of you are good at just avoiding altogether. You just know when not to be home. You know, you've sort of got the pattern down, and you're like, I'm just going to avoid the house for a little bit longer. I'm not rolling in. When I was a kid, my brother used to have a signal that he would put out on the front door, mom's on the warpath, don't come home. You know, it was before cell phones. And you just see that, you just keep on driving. You know? And some of you, that's how you handle conflict. You just find ways to avoid it. It will just go away. It won't fester. It'll handle itself. I'll just get out of here. Others of you don't avoid it. You lean in, but you do it in such a way that you're just winning points. You're going to go for the score here. And so you find a way to do that. You'll find a little piece of something that has really nothing to do with the argument at all, and you'll just add that on. We're talking about closing the peanut butter jar, and you're like, well, you never close anything. You don't close the toilet lid. You don't close the door. You never lock the door. You just go through the whole list, right, of all the things. But we're talking about the peanut butter jar. And that's your tactic. You'll just go that direction. Others of you, not so much that. You're good at name calling, right? You can just throw that out there. You just go, hey, well, your mama never closed the peanut butter jar either. You're just like your mama. You know, you just throw that name out there, and or you go after, you know, calling another name, and you find a way to do that, to attack, to somehow win. But you find it's actually destructive. For some of us, this is probably what I'm the worst at, is when we go into a conflict, I go into analytical mode, you know? This is far from, well, if you just think about this from a psychological perspective, this isn't, you know, and I'll just go right into that language, and I'm just holding myself far back from the conflict that's at hand. But Scripture calls us to do conflict well. To lean into the tension. Because there's this recognition all the way through Scripture. If there are people, there will be tension, right? Everywhere they are, there's going to be tension. There's going to be conflict. And if relationship matters, and if you're wired for it, then you've got to get good at this. You can't just go, I don't like conflict, so I'm out. That's not actually what it means to follow Christ. It means valuing the people that you're around enough that you will actually work on being better at conflict. Here's how to do conflict well. It's biblical. There are all kinds of studies done around it, but the first is you've got to create a place of security. You've got to say, I'm on your team. We're in on this together. I'm with you. I don't agree with you on this. I'm mad. I'm real mad, but we're together. And we're going to work through this. It's not going to be easy. It's going to take time. But I'm committed to being with you. We're on this together. The second thing you have to do is commit to not winning the game with points, but actually working on the problem itself. We're going to go after this problem together. I'm not just going to defeat you, but instead, we're going to be together, and we're going to work on this problem together. And the third thing you have to do is come with grace and humility. Pouring yourself out, saying there's forgiveness and there's grace. There's this recognition of humility. Paul did this when he wrote to the people in Ephesus, right? He wrote to them. He was going to correct them on some things. But the first thing that he did was he reminded them who they are. He said, you're citizens of the kingdom of God. You were far from God, but now you've been brought close. He said, we're on the same team. We're on this together. We're all part of this same body. He put them in a place of security, this recognition, we're here together. But then he addressed some things. Like he says, you don't just let it go. You speak truth with the grace. There's truth and love together. You hold both of those, and you can hold them well. And so he speaks truth. He works through the difficulty and the... And then he talks about grace. He grounds it in this sense that we follow this the way that Christ went to the cross, the way that Christ poured himself out for the other. See, Paul gives us that very model. And he says, if you want to be a Christ follower in your relationships, do conflict well. But he also says, there's some behaviors you have to address. Do you see that part where he was like, stop stealing. How about that? Just, you know, maybe you shouldn't steal anymore. Maybe get a job, he said. Did you see it in there? He goes, stop stealing, get a job. Those are good things. Those are the things you need to do. Paul isn't saying, hey, we don't hold the boundaries. We don't change behavior. We just ignore the behavior. No, not at all. Paul says, you have some things you need to adjust. In order to be in relationship and do relationship well, stop brawling. That's a good start, you know. He says, change your behavior. So often I want to be in relationship, but I don't want to make the changes in my life that I need to make in order to be in the relationships that I want to be in. I want to have incredible relationships with my kids, but I don't adjust my calendar to make that work. You know, and it's just hard to change behaviors. It's just so hard. You just get in these ruts. I want to be in relationship with the people around me, and yet I keep going back to these same patterns and behaviors that cause conflict, that push people apart, that cause a rift. Paul says, you got to stop. Like there are actual changes. You need to adjust your behavior. If you want to be in relationship, and Scripture tells you you're longing to be in relationship, you really are, and if you deny it, you find all kinds of other ways to try to fill that void, but you long to be in relationship. But if you want to be in relationship, you have to do the work of relationship. So stop stealing. Get a job. Be good at community. Change behaviors that you know you need to change for the sake of relationship. And then Paul says this other thing. He says, you know, it's easy to kind of look around, look at the people around you, look at the people you're relationship with, and find points of criticism. It's easy to find the things that are wrong and that need to be changed in them. It's easy to say, hey, you know, this is a mess. It's easy to be critical about that. It's easy to kind of keep coming up with ways that they've wronged you or done something wrong and that needs to change. Paul says, no, put that off. Instead, he says, look for what's right and what's good. Look for things that build up. He points them that kind of change the way, their perspective, the way of seeing the other person around them. He's saying, change your whole perspective on them. Look for what's right and good. Look for where the win is, he says. Now here's how he says it. Then I want you to listen to it, because he says this and he tells them, build each other up. That's your goal. That's what you're about. Here's what he says. This is verse 29. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. You're saying, well, didn't he just say speak the truth in love, right? I'm just speaking a little bit of truth here. You see, he's trying to reframe their perspective to begin to see Christ reflected in their neighbor, in your friend. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. He says, it's your job. It's actually your job. This is your calling as a follower of Christ. This is what it means to be a Christian. Start to change how you do relationships. Build each other up. But he puts this qualifier on it. He's real specific about it. According to their needs. Now, throughout this series, we've put this little kiosk outside with just some resources, some books there. If you want to go deeper in any area in this series, as we go through the different weeks, we've got some resources for you to do that. And we did one last week on creativity and just how we're reflected of God's creativity. And there's an incredible book on how do we live that out? What does that really look like practically? And I want you to be able to do that every week. We wanted this series to be super practical, something you could say, hey, that one, that's connecting. That's something I need to work on. And you could get a tool to put in your hands and go home and actually work on it this week. And for this week, there's one out there called the Five Love Languages, something that some of you may be familiar with. We've talked about it before, but this is a great concept. It's pretty simple. You can go grab that book and read through it, and you'll get it. You can take a little test and kind of see what your love languages are, and then you can analyze yourself and learn it, and then you can analyze other people, you know, and get good at looking around you and analyzing them. But I want to encourage you to do this. Here's the idea. Here's the concept. We all receive love in different ways. Right? There are ways that we just naturally kind of feel loved and feel like we're receiving love. You know, for some of us, those are words of affirmation. For others of us, they're like acts of service, and those are the ways. Others, it's quality time. We receive love in different ways. But the way that we receive is the way that we most naturally give love. The problem is the people around us might not receive love the same way we naturally give it. And so there's a disconnect in the way that we often love. My little daughter, she always is giving gifts, you know. She always giving gifts, and she's at that age where she doesn't necessarily have, you know, great things to give. But she'll just, if there's a birthday or anything coming up, she will go in her room and just find a bunch of stuff and put it into a box and wrap it all up. And I would always be like, oh, that's cute, you know. Like, you got a bunch of junk from the back of your closet and gave it to Daddy, you know. Daddy wants a gift card, really, but I... this is okay, you know. I was, oh, it's so cute. But what I've started to learn is that gifts is actually her love language. And it's not just a bunch of stuff that she's wrapping up and throwing to Dad to have a present. But it's her communicating, Dad, I love you. And I want to be with you. I want to be close to you. See, but I have to get that. And here's the thing. I'm not a gift giver. I'm not good at it at all. Ask anyone around me. I never remember to bring a gift or, you know, have a gift. I don't remember to come home with gifts. I'm not a good gift giver. So, you know, I should just say to her, you know, I know that you're a gift giver. Daddy doesn't like the gifts that you give, you know. But I know you're a gift giver. And I should just say, but Daddy's not. So, you know, hey, but know that I love you. You know, I'll give you a hug every once in a while, right? That doesn't work for that kid. My job is to learn to give gifts to her. That's what Paul's saying, and he's real explicit about it. It's almost like he knows there's going to be tension there. He says, you've got to build each other up in the way that they have need. I need to learn to bend to her love language so that I can begin to love her well. Cammie and I laugh about this all the time. I've told you this before, but she loves, it's like acts of service. She wants a checklist, getting things done. That's how you say I love you to Cammie. I just want to hang out. I just want to spend time together. You know, I'll just, a great day if we got up and had a leisurely breakfast and went and had a lunch and just hung out and talked and did really nothing. She feels like day wasted, right? No one loved me there. I'm like, oh, I feel so full. We have to learn to bend, to change the way we love. And we don't get a pass of just going, well, I'm just not good. That's not my gift. Scripture says learn to love, to build up in the way that they have need. So we address the conflict. We adjust our behaviors. We build each other up. And then Paul starts talking about how we put off malice and we begin to offer forgiveness. That's one of the hardest things to do. We've done whole sermons just on forgiveness. It's one of the hardest things to do, and yet it's the calling of a Christian is to enter into the work of forgiveness. This is not cheap and easy forgiveness and just going, well, I forgive you. No, it's like the good, hard work of forgiveness. It's leaning in, though, and doing that work. That's the call. To be in relationship means to have tension and conflict and hurt and shame. That's what it means to be in relationship, and yet you're wired for it. And so if you're wired for that, then you've got to learn to do forgiveness. You've got to wade into the waters of forgiveness. And then Paul puts this in the context of the whole big picture. He says, you're to live this out like Christ did this for you. He says, Christ offered himself. He poured himself out for you. And his encouragement to the people in Ephesus is, this is how you do relationship. You actually pour yourself out. You see, I'm so stuck on like the relationships that I need and the ways that I need to be fulfilled and built up, and I'm searching for relationship in so many different places or searching to fill that, and I go, oh, this relationship isn't really doing it for me. You know, it's not really building me up or anything. This is not doing it for me. But Paul's call is to flip that thing on its head. It's to say, pour yourself out, to learn to bend the way that you love, to change your behaviors, to dive into the waters of conflict and forgiveness, tricky waters. Yet Paul says it's our calling to do these things, and that as we do them, as we begin to pour ourselves out, then we start to find that need fulfilled because we find ourselves in good relationship. As followers of Christ, it doesn't just mean that we get to go to heaven one day, that we're saved. It means that everything's transformed. Even our relationships. This is your calling. This is my calling. Let me pray for us. God, even as I preach these words and walk through this scripture, I recognize that there's so much in here that I am not good at myself. And I don't have it all. It just doesn't always add up. I don't have it all in place. So, God, I pray that you would pour your Holy Spirit out on me, that you would pour your Holy Spirit out on each one of us in this room. That you would point us toward the people around us. That you would give us your power and your grace to grow in the way that we do relationships. Father, guide us, direct us, give us courage. We pray all of these things.